Welcome to the Anacortes Christian Church podcast. We hope that our messages are a weekly source of worship, teaching, and growth for you as we all learn to navigate life as followers of Jesus. Our mission at ACC is to transform lifeless spaces into life-giving places through Jesus Christ, transformation of ourselves and the world around us. As you join us this week, either on your bike, in your car, or running through the streets of your city, we pray that the words you hear today will transform not only you, but those around you. So, let's get into the message, starting with our Bible reading for this week.
And Zechariah 9, 9 to 10 reads in this way. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble. riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Would you pray with me? Lord, we cry Hosanna to the Son of David today. We worship him as Jesus our Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the one who rode into Jerusalem in victory, yet was crucified, but arisen on the third day. Today we pray, God, that every person here, everyone in this room, everyone within the sound of these words, that all leaders, presidents, members of Congress, members of state legislatures, governors, would confess the name of this King Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. All right, you can have a seat. Thanks for joining us today. My name's Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here at ACC. It's an honor to be able to be in front of you. I have a question for you. Have you ever been in a crowd where everyone was maybe screaming for the same person? Maybe it was a championship game or a concert or a parade. Maybe think about the Seahawk parade after they won the Super Bowl this year. That's the energy of Palm Sunday. It's loud, it's exciting, and it's the start of the most important week in history, Holy Week. And just like Jerusalem was loud all those years ago, welcome to Family Sunday. We brought the whole church together today because we believe we learn best when we learn together. And parents, I want to tell you, if your kids are loud or wiggly, we have a basement you can lock. No, I'm kidding. Don't sweat it, okay? That's the sound of a living church. Kids, if there are activities in the back and on the tables, if you need them, if you need a wiggle break, Jim would love to host you in the sound booth. Adults, please know that throughout the preparation of this message, I've done my best to foster a space where you can be encouraged also. And while today my message may be shorter and aimed at a larger audience, this is the word of the Lord. And many kids in here saw their parents and those around them and adults they love and respect stand out of reverence for what is in this book. And this is a tradition that goes back thousands of years to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, where Ezra read the Torah in front of a great crowd, and they stood out of reverence for what had been written in the law. This word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And no matter how many times I think I finally understand something, I'm always shown how much I have to grow and how much more I have left to understand. And in fact, today's sermon title and theme was a perfect example of that for me earlier in this week. Today's sermon is titled, Jesus Leads the Way. And I want you to put a pin in that because we'll come back to it. And so adults, I encourage you to have an open heart and mind today and take the scripture that we'll be going through as the eyes of a child. That did not make much sense. Take in the scripture through the eyes of a child. I promise it will not come back void. And in fact, his own word says that it will not. Isaiah 55:11 says that God's word always produces fruit and that it will accomplish all God wants it to. And it will prosper wherever he sends it. So keep that in mind as we journey through today. That being said, today is Palm Sunday. Wrong Palm Sunday, Grayson. Today is actually recognized all over the world as the first day of Holy Week. And Holy Week is a week-long remembrance into the last 7 days of Jesus's life. And like Mike said earlier, yesterday we had our second annual Holy Week experience, which is aimed at kids, but we encourage adults to come as well. And this is where our kids ministry volunteers and leaders put together kind of this live action, object lesson, story retelling of Holy Week. And this allows kids and families to walk through Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday and see the empty tomb. And for those kids who missed out yesterday, or maybe adults who don't know, and that's totally fine. Palm Sunday is also known as the triumphal entry. This is the day we recognize Jesus triumphantly entering Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, coming in as a king, fulfilling multiple prophecies, including the one that Brian, my dad, just read, to a great crowd of people shouting and singing praises to him. Hosanna, they shouted. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. You can read that in Mark chapter 11. And this event, this triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday would kickstart a great many events over the next 7 days that would ultimately lead to Jesus's trial, his crucifixion, and finally and ultimately his resurrection. The verse we read today is from Zechariah chapter 9. And it's one of approximately 300 prophecies from the Old Testament foretelling about the coming Messiah. And here's the news, is that Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And I want to take a break on that, fulfilling 300 prophecies. Did you know that the chances of someone fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power? And in fact, that's a hard number to go, oh yeah, that's 17 zeros. Let's put that in perspective. Peter Stoner gives an example of this as one of his books. The chances of 1 in 10 to the 17th is like filling the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep with a silver dollar. With silver dollars, not one big silver dollar, many silver dollars. And imagine that I were to take this silver dollar and put a mark on it and throw it into this 2-foot section of Texas, the whole state. And then I mixed it all up and I put a blindfold on you and I said, you can go anywhere you need to in the state of Texas. You can go any part, walk as far as you need, but you have one chance to bend down and pick up the silver dollar that I marked. That's the chances of someone fulfilling 8 of the messianic prophecies. Jesus filled over 300 of them. That is nothing short of miraculous. And these prophecies started all the way back in Genesis 3:15, the very beginning of time after the very first sin. And it continued throughout generations. And you know what's great about Zechariah? Is Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. The Lord remembered his promise to bring a Messiah to this earth. And all of these prophets, including Zechariah, lived way before Jesus was born. Zechariah lived 550 or so years before Jesus even was born on this earth. If we went back 550 years today, this entire country would not exist. And for all that time, the Jewish people were waiting for an ideal leader, for this perfect king to come and rescue them. And in fact, if you read throughout the book of Zechariah, he's pointing to these three specific roles. The first one is the perfect prophet. This is someone to speak God's words and to plan and his plans to his people. Being a prophet includes both foretelling, like future events, but also especially forthtelling, right? Which is holding out and proclaiming the word of God. This is the word of the Lord, they often say. So Zechariah says, there's going to be a perfect prophet. And then he says, there's going to be a perfect priest. And that priest is someone who can bridge the gap between us and God. And finally, Zechariah says, there's going to be a perfect king, the ruler and deliverer of God's people. So perfect prophet, perfect priest, perfect king. I added the words perfect in there, but that is true. So prophet, priest, and king. And when those three roles are listed together, they're often called the threefold office of Jesus. For you note takers out there, this is a great thing to write down. So today, though, I'm going to be spending our time focusing on Jesus, the king, the perfect king. Because throughout Zechariah's prophecy, you can read it and get the feeling and understanding that Zechariah is telling us, hey, what you think is going to be good, it's going to be even better than you can imagine. But here's the problem. As we enter into Palm Sunday, that was almost 600 years ago. The Jewish people were tired of waiting. They didn't want just a prophet or a priest. Does anyone know what they actually wanted? A warrior. Someone to come in and take over and free them from the oppression of the Roman Empire or the other empires before the Roman Empire. So here comes Jesus, who many at this point had watched perform miracles and cause great commotion over the last couple of years. He stood up to the Pharisees and spoke truth like none of them had ever heard. Truth they hadn't heard or seen written in centuries. And now, Jesus and his followers are heading into a major city during a major festival, Passover, and they draw a huge crowd. And can you imagine getting caught up in that? Like, this is the guy. If everyone else says he is, like, this is him. Here's this guy who's gonna finally deliver us. How could you not get on the bandwagon? Someone has finally come to rescue us. Hosanna. He's our savior. He's our king. Let's watch this video together.
Chapter 77, The King Comes, Luke 19. The biggest story is all about Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the snake crusher. And believe it or not, the story that is told is mainly about his death. Yes, there's the Christmas story about his birth, and there are plenty of stories about his miracles and his ministry. But the biggest thing about the biggest story is that Jesus died. And of course, that he didn't stay dead. That's why the Bible tells us nothing about Jesus the toddler, or Jesus the teenager, or Jesus the college student. Okay, there wasn't college yet. But it does tell us a lot about the last week of Jesus' life. The last week started happy on Sunday, but for just a few hours. Then things got sad and sadder still, until Friday and Saturday were the saddest days in the history of the world. Then Sunday came, and it turned out that all the very sad things were a part of God's very amazing plan. But we'll get to that Sunday soon enough. If you skip the sad parts of the story, the happy parts won't seem nearly as happy as they really are. So, let's start with the first Sunday of the last week of Jesus' life. We call the day Palm Sunday because the crowds lined the road with their coats and with palm branches, like a king was coming to town. And he was. The king was Jesus. And as he rode to Jerusalem on a donkey, the disciples and the crowds of pilgrims gathered round to sing his praises. "Hosanna to the Son of David," they shouted. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." In other words, they believed Jesus was the Messiah they had been waiting for. What a happy day. Except, it wasn't happy for everyone. The Pharisees didn't like all the attention Jesus was getting, and they didn't think Jesus deserved the praise he was receiving. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "tell your disciples to be quiet." Jesus made clear he didn't agree with the professional party poopers. "If these people were silent," he said to the Pharisees, "the stones would start singing in their place. You can't shut up the whole world when its creator comes to town." As happy as the crowds were on Palm Sunday, by the time Jesus made it near the city, his smiles had turned to tears. He looked at the great city of Jerusalem and wept, because he knew what was going to happen. The people were going to reject him. They were refusing to follow the true king. They were going to kill the one who came to save them. Jesus cried for the sad days that would come upon Jerusalem in the years ahead. That was hard. Harder still, Jesus knew on that happy Palm Sunday that the hardest, saddest days of all would be the ones he would have to endure over the next week.
So you see, as this video greatly depicted, Palm Sunday was a day full of celebration. Yes, and because I truly believe that for a short time, these crowds, this mass of people, really believed that Jesus was the one God had sent to redeem them. But it was also a day full of great sadness for Jesus, because Jesus knew what was coming. In fact, he knew, like the video said, that most of those people in the crowd would reject him just a few days later. Yet, and I think this shows so much of Jesus' character, he still decides to take part in this parade, this crowd singing his praises. And I want to reframe your mindset here, because this was a big mind shift for myself. Because I think we can tend to look at Jesus on Palm Sunday during the triumphal entry almost like he just happened to arrive and take part in this event. Almost like he was a victim of this crowd mentality and excitement, and he was just along for the ride. And I want to tell you that that is absolutely not the case. These people did not just randomly show up to cheer Jesus into Jerusalem. Jesus planned this. And to dive into that, let's back up a little bit before Jesus entered Jerusalem. This is in Mark 10:32. They were now on the way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was going to happen to him. I want us to look at that first sentence. What is that word that makes sense to you? What's bolded there? Jesus was walking ahead of them. That is what stuck in my mind as I prepared this message this week. Jesus wasn't just trotting along the road, hanging back with his followers, wallowing in his sorrow for what he knew what was to come. He wasn't just trying to hang on to these last few moments. No, no, no. Jesus was leading the way. This was his plan. He orchestrated it and designed it because he knew what needed to be done. And what was the response to Jesus leading the way? His disciples were filled with awe, and those behind him were filled with fear. The disciples were awestruck as to why any man could lead the way to his own death. It made no sense to them. You see, in their world, in our world, leaders lead you away from death and into power. But these people are following Jesus, who is a leader who's walking straight into the fire, and they are terrified. Because their expectation and longing is for this warrior king to come in on this war horse to finally show up and save the day. But right when the tension is at its highest, right when they expect him to make his power move, Jesus chooses a donkey. Along their journey, he tells two of his disciples to go into a village and get a donkey. Can you imagine being those two disciples or those two followers? I'm sorry, sir. Did you say a donkey? We are going into a parade in your honor, right? And you want us to get you a donkey. Who wants to ride in a city on a donkey? I have nothing against donkeys, by the way, but you see, celebrating and praising Jesus as he entered Jerusalem was not uncommon. Historically, this was a like royal entrance for reserved for a king who was returning from war to claim his victory and crown. And for many in the crowd, Palm Sunday was like a victory parade for a king returning from a great military battle. But you see, that would have been on a war horse. And Jesus came in on a donkey's colt. Not some majestic beast, a poor person's pack animal. And this was planned by him yet again. This was not something he fell into. He orchestrated it. He told them to go get it. You see, Jesus riding on a donkey, as we read in Zechariah, is a sign of peace and humility. And in doing this act, he fulfilled this very prophecy from Zechariah. In doing this, he is making a statement. And that statement is that he is humble. And not only is he acting humble in this moment, but that humility is the core of who he is. Jesus shows his humility so many times, but this one moment specifically, and how greatly he desires to rescue God's people. Even after Palm Sunday and this great triumphal entry, during the last week of his life when he's preaching in the temple, he breaks down and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I had wanted to gather your children as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But what? You wouldn't let me." Jesus desperately wanted to bring in his people under his wings and be their savior, be their protector. This is not the image of an iron fist ruler or a great warrior, although we know he is. The King James Version of our Zechariah verse for today says that this coming king would be, this is a key word, lowly. Most common translations change that word to humble, because most of us know what humble means and not lowly. But lowly, that is a specific word. If you look up the Greek word, it's the Greek word tapenos. And they contrast the word lowly with other words that are words like proud or rich or mighty. And again, that's not to say that Jesus isn't mighty, but that's not his personality. The word lowly is important because specifically, there is one time in the New Testament where Jesus describes himself. Now, don't get me wrong, not describes who he is, because he says that a lot. No. It's when he describes kind of how he is, the type of person he is, his character. And I'm sure many of you know this verse by heart, Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For what? I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus describes himself as lowly and gentle. A lowly king. A humble king. Jesus didn't come with a sword and a war horse. He didn't come to conquer Rome and as a great war general. He came to win hearts and souls. He came to defeat death, and he came to live as a servant. And he led the way for each one of us to follow him. Look at the last part of our verse from Zechariah today. It says, your king is coming on a donkey. Humble. And the next verse is, I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch far from sea to sea and the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Jesus did not do that by fighting. He did that by dying and being a servant and being raised to life again and setting the example for each one of us to follow. Just like he led the way into Jerusalem, he leads the way into a new life if we choose to follow him. And when we read Mark 10:32, we found out that Jesus was walking ahead of his followers, leading the way to Jerusalem, right? Jesus was walking ahead of them. And so in the next verse in Mark 10:33, Jesus again explains to his 12 disciples, he had to do this often, if you didn't catch that. He said, I will be handed over to the chief priests and they'll condemn me to death. He said he would be spit on and mocked and whipped and killed, but that he would rise again in 3 days. And immediately after Jesus explains this to his followers, and he explains that, hey, I'm walking towards my own death here. Two of his followers, James and John, pull him aside. Jesus, can you imagine asking this? Jesus, we want you to do us a favor. To the man who just said, I'm on my way to die. Jesus, we want you to do us a favor. And he goes, what? I imagine that was a much more funny moment than I just can see the look on Jesus's face here. But here's the thing. They're not asking Jesus like, hey, how can we help you? They're not asking him like, hey, we'll fight for you till the end of the, no. They're asking for a promotion. They said, Jesus, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you. One on your left, on our right hand, and one on your left. Well, that is a very bold first come, first served request. Because they wanted the best seats in the house. But they had no idea what they were signing up for. And Jesus lets them know right away. Look at Mark 10:38. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with a baptism of suffering that I must be baptized with? It's like Jesus is essentially saying, like, are you sure you want to follow where I'm leading? Because he wasn't leading to a golden throne. He was leading to a cross. And the best part about all of this is that they say yes. And Jesus goes, well, it's not up to me to decide who sits on my right and left. So they just signed up for something and didn't get what they asked for. And the disciples, when they heard this about this power grab, guess what? They got angry. And so Jesus pulls them together again, kind of like a hen bringing her chicks under her wings, and explains to his disciples again that his kingdom works backwards in the rest of the world. You know, his kingdom is often called the upside-down kingdom. And listen to how he describes it to his disciples in Mark 10, 42 through 45. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of this world lord over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many." You see, Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done, because he led the way. He walked ahead. He didn't come to be served, but to serve each one of us by giving his life. Many of the people in the crowd on Palm Sunday who shouted, "Hosanna," just a few days later would be shouting, "Crucify him." But that doesn't change Jesus's attitude, does it? The Apostle Paul explains the same Jesus attitude in Philippians. It's the ultimate example of a lowly king we saw on the donkey parading into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Let's look at what Paul wrote so eloquently in Philippians 2, 3 through 5. "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be what? Humble or lowly. Thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." And what was that attitude that Christ Jesus had? What was that attitude when he was walking through this crowd on Palm Sunday as they were singing his praises, knowing what was to come? What was his attitude? The next verse in Philippians tells us, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father." Amen?
Amen.
So let me ask you something. How are you following Jesus? Are you just part of the crowd, getting lost in the excitement, maybe floating in the background, but once someone cancels him, you're backing away? Once things get difficult, you distance yourself? Or are you following him into the fire? Are you laying down your own desires and following him into humility and lowliness? I don't know if that's a word. Are you walking in fear as he enters Jerusalem, or are you following in awe as he sets an example before you? I heard a sermon this week that said Jesus asks us to do one of two things: crown him or kill him. Crown him or kill him. There is no in between. And maybe you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and King of your life. Well, guess what? Today could be the day that you crown him. Right now could be that moment. Because I want to make sure you know this very clearly, that you did not walk through these doors by mistake or accident today. If this is your first time here, and maybe your first time in church, or your first time in a long time, he called you here and wants you in under his wings. "Let me protect you," he says. Maybe you've been a Christian your whole life, and maybe there's been a lot of other things on his throne. Maybe it's time to put him back as king. Crown him or kill him. Which do you choose? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter this time of communion, as a remembrance of the death of your son Jesus on the cross all those years ago, Lord, I pray that we would crown you, Lord of our lives, Jesus, as the true, humble King, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect King, that you would rightfully take your place in our hearts. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Jesus, that brings us true life and life abundantly. We thank you that our children get to join us today and they get to hear from your word. And we pray that these truths would be deeply rooted within their hearts. Lord, I pray for those in this space who maybe have never brought you in and have never asked you to release them of the guilt and shame and sin that we are plagued with. Father, I pray that they would not walk away today. That they would know that you are willing to meet them exactly where they are at. God, we are grateful that your word does not come back void, but that it goes exactly where you need it to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. If you'd like more information about ACC, you can find everything you need on our website, anacortischristian.church. That's https://anacortischristian.church. Our weekly services happen every week at 10 a.m. in person and online. We look forward to seeing you. Until next time, have a great week.